Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be back with you. Let me ask you to take your copy of God's Word and join me at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, as you're turning there, let me say what a blessing and a gift it is for me to always be back. When we finished the last hymn, I turned to Lisa, I said, that was awesome. That was just terrific. You have wonderful music. Keith, thank you for your constant ministry and your band of musicians there. What a tremendous encouragement that is. The only thing that's missing is your pastor, whom I love dearly and whom I have known for a long, long time. And of course, he's in our pulpit and I'm in your pulpit. So I'm so glad to be here. I was sitting there thinking, Susan, of you and Justin when y'all lived in that little apartment off of Woodruff Road, and it was just Spatch, man, the beloved dog from years ago. So what a blessing. And it's great to see all of y'all. What a fantastically swollen crowd, and that's a glorious thing. Lots of old faces that I've known for a while, and lots of new faces too. Well, let me read God's Word, and we do so as an act of worship. You have it there for you in your bulletin. If you don't have your Bible, I'm going to be referring to a lot of Scripture today, so you may want to have your Bible open if you have it. I think you'll be able to follow on if you don't. But listen to God's Word. This is His Word, inspired and inerrant. It's fully authoritative. It's our only rule of faith and practice, from James chapter 2 at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says to me he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever and ever. Let's pray, shall we? Father, who are we but vessels of clay? Clay vessels that need grace, and grace even to hear your word and to hear your truth, and certainly to preach it. And so, Father, we pray that you would bend low. You know that we see through a glass darkly. We look at the world, we look at your scripture, and we have difficulty assessing just exactly what's going on and the truth that's presented, particularly in your word. So, Lord, we pray the prayer that Paul prayed to the church at Ephesus, and he prayed for a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that we might have insight not only into power, into the power that works in us, and not only into the glorious inheritance we have, but, Lord, that the eyes of our minds might be enlightened. Would you open our hearts to your truth now and transform us to the image of Jesus, for we pray in His name. Amen. Some years ago, Patrick Morley wrote a book entitled I Surrender. And in it, he pointed out that he believed that the church had a misconception that the church had a problem. And the misconception, the problem in the church, in his estimation, was this, is that the church often believes that they can add Christ to their life, that a person can add Christ to their life without a subtraction of sin. What do you believe about that? Does that ring true in your ears? That someone could possibly add Christ to their lives? That someone could possibly receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior and the ruler and the Lord of their life and somehow not leave off their sin? Somehow not change their attitude about their sin and make changes in their life? He went on to say, it is a change in belief, this misconception. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. It's like having revival without reformation. It's like having revival without repentance. Jerry Bridges wrote in The Pursuit of Holiness, he said, faith and holiness are inextricably linked. And obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. You believe that? Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. I've thought about that a lot in the last couple of weeks. And I think it always involves believing the promises of God. So that brings us to our passage of Scripture this morning. And it's one of these passages where you probably have read it and thought, you know what, there's some words here that don't seem to square with other parts of Scripture. It almost seems in direct contradiction. We can read in verses of Scripture like verse 21, and we see there, was not Abraham our father justified by works? That doesn't sound right. And then in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And we say, what? We have said so often and so strongly that justification comes by faith alone. How is it that James can write these things? And as a result, there have been those through the years who have said, well, it seems as though that James is writing a contradiction to the greatest theme in all of the Scripture. That thing that Paul teased out of justification by faith alone. It seems like there is a contradiction exactly what is going on here. And so I want to deal with that this morning. I want to deal with two points, really. The first is the relationship of faith and works. How does that work together? And then I want to make the point that I think James is making most stridently in this passage, and that is this requirement that works accompany faith. Not for salvation, but for another very important point. So two points, the relationship of faith and works, and then this requirement of works that James is making here. I've pointed out to you the two places in James where he speaks of this language of justification by works. Now, just so we have the other side of things, I want you to turn to Romans with me. Would you do that? Romans chapter 4. To point out how Paul makes this point. Romans chapter 4. Well, let's back up to chapter 3 and verse 28. We back up to Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith too. Do we then make void the law? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Here we go, verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. Now, he's not arguing that, in fact, Abraham was justified by works. But he's saying if he was, he'd have something to brag about because he did it by way of his works. And then in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15:6. Then verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, the generosity of God, but as debt. And then finally, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now notice in verse 5 here, this last phrase is really the synopsis of what justification is. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account, is the essence of justification. Well, how do we get that? We get it by faith. That's clear from Paul, not only in chapter 3, verse 28, but here again in verse 5 of chapter 4. So, let's ask the question. What is James doing in James chapter 2 when he uses this language of justification by works over against what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3 and 4, where justification is clearly by faith? Does James mean to contradict Paul at this point on justification by faith alone? And that would be a huge contradiction. That would be to contradict the greatest theme of all of Scripture, if there was a contradiction at this point. Or does James mean to refute an abuse of justification by faith alone? And I want to say the latter, that he is teaching us, he's protecting us from an abuse of justification by faith alone. Because here's what was happening. Paul had come along and he's presenting this truth of justification by faith alone. And people said, wow, what a glorious thing. It's not the works of the law. It's not all the stuff that I do. But it's Christ in His sinless life and His atoning death on Calvary. And that is received by my trust and dependence upon that for my salvation. That's great. That's wonderful. I don't have to do anything. You say, do we have scriptural example of people who torqued that truth? And we do. Look with me at Romans. I think your finger is still there. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. You'll see where people had taken this gospel, salvation by grace through faith alone, and said, great, I don't have to do anything. I can receive Christ and that produced no change in my life. Romans 3, verse 8. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I love that. Where my sin abounds, there's just plenty of grace for the forgiveness there. And that's true. That is a biblical truth. But look at Romans chapter 6, just a couple of verses beyond. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, at how they torqued that doctrine and took it to something that was sinful and evil. Romans 6, verse 1 says, well, what shall we say then? If salvation is so free and so apart from works, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You can turn your Bible back to James chapter 2 if you like. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is what James is addressing. He's addressing this twisting of this glorious truth of salvation by grace through faith alone. Because people were saying, fantastic. My life doesn't have to change and I don't have to do anything. But I want to show you that James and Paul do not disagree in the least. They completely agree. If you're taking notes, write down Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6 says this. It says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything. Okay, so Paul's saying in Galatians, it doesn't obeying the law and that command to be circumcised in terms of your salvation is not going to do anything. That verse ends up this way: in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but faith working through love. But faith working through love. Now, what Paul has done is he's taken the hair and he has split it very cleanly to explain the doctrine. In other words, you are saved by faith alone, apart from works. But faith that saves is never alone. It will always have these works, faith working itself out through love. it will always produce this love that points back to the faith and said, that's real saving faith. Not that the works contribute to the salvation or to the justification, but that it points back to the reality of and the validity of that saving faith and trusting Christ alone. That's what Galatians 5:6 is saying. And so the language of Paul in Galatians 5:6 is the same kind of language that we find in James chapter 2. And verse 14 through 26. So let's go back to James. What's he saying here? He's trying to get across that loveless faith is absolutely worthless. Faith that does not produce a life that's changed is not faith. It's not biblical, saving, real faith. And anybody who says, hey, we're justified by faith alone, you don't have to be a loving person. You don't have to be engaged in ministry. You don't have to be transformed by this incredible work that Jesus has done in your life has missed the boat on this truth. They're dead wrong is what James is saying. And he's saying it in the most strident language. Look with me at verse 17 of our chapter. James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, is if it does not have works, is dead. James doesn't beat around the bush. He's saying it's dead. It doesn't work. Look also at verse 20, the same kind of language. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works, again, is dead? And then notice in verse 19, and this one is so striking when he says this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe this and shudder. In other words, if you have faith that does not bring about a transformation, then it is more like the demons' faith than it is anything that would be saving faith. That gets our attention, doesn't it? It's to say, well, no, I really don't want somebody to say that my faith is rather demonic. And we're caught up short here. So James's point is this, is that works must be there as necessary evidence that our faith is real. That's what he's saying. And that's what Paul says throughout all of his writings, particularly Galatians 5:6, as we've pointed that out. If we were to ask them, if we were to ask this question of either James or Paul, does the ongoing and final reckoning of Abraham's righteousness depend on works, listen, as the necessary evidence of true faith? The necessary evidence of true faith, both of them would say yes. It must be there as necessary evidence that this faith is real and true. If the question were asked, how does the unsaved person, how are they made right with God and receive the righteousness of God in Christ as a gift? Both Paul and James would say, well, we would quote Genesis 15:6 and say, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. They both would say they're saved through faith alone. But faith that saves is never alone. So let me make a couple of points of application here. Let me say, first of all, that the church today, this concept that we can believe Jesus, we can believe on Him, and have a life that is not changed, is rife in our world. Would you agree with that? That there are tons of our friends and our neighbors who say, yes, I made some sort of profession of faith in Christ when I was just a few years old. I was at Bible school. I was in Sunday school. I was in a special location. I was just in a service. And I believed on Jesus Christ. But I don't know that my life has been transformed. I'm not even convinced that my life needs to be transformed. We find these people all over the place. But I'm saved. And what James says to that person is my friend, you have no confident, no valid confidence that you ought to have in your salvation. Simply because you have a faith that has not brought about a transformation there. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Now, there's something else that's rife in our culture, and it's this, is that there are those who have in fact trusted in their works for their salvation. And we have lots of friends like this. And they say, well, if you were to say, are you for sure that you would go to heaven today if you were to die? And they would say, well, yeah, I'm a member of Grace Presbyterian Church or Mount Calvary Presbyterian Church. Or I give to the church, or I gave to United Way at work. Or we have this sort of mentality where we say, well, I mean, I know that in many ways I mess up and that there's sin in my life, but there's, if I had a scale, there's a lot of good that I do, and I think that my good works would outweigh my bad. Or, you know, there's a lot of stuff that I struggle with in life, but I'm not as bad as that person. And you know what that is? That's ultimately a trust in works righteousness. That righteousness can somehow come by our own works, our own labor. And we have to be those who would say, no, I have to be honest about what the Scripture says to me about the way that salvation comes. First of all, that it comes through the free gift of Jesus Christ as a result of His work. And that's received. But as many as have received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Even to those who believe on His name. That's John 1:12. So there's a warning in this passage, I think, that is aimed at those who would trust in their works. But the other warning is those who would say, I have a faith, but it has no works that points back to it as a valid saving faith. Okay, so what do we do with this truth? One of the things that it calls us to do is to have an examination. I appreciate what Matt said in his worship leadership this morning, that you know, we come to New Year's and we kind of look at ourselves, and there's always New Year's resolutions and that kind of thing. I'm not a big resolution person. But I am a big examination person. Simply because I think it's a biblical thing. Examine yourselves that you be in the faith. You know, we hold up the Scriptures and we hold up the language where our inspired writers, they are dividing the hairs, and they're dealing with these difficult issues for us in very clear ways. And we say, how is my faith? Is my faith real? You know, we even look at the language of James chapter 2, and he seems to be saying that even these demons have faith. In other words, look at verse 19, when he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. It seems like the language is saying is that this is the kind of belief that the demons have. In other words, they have faith where they're monotheistic. They don't believe in a pantheon of gods. They believe that there's one God. And I am convinced that no one knows better than a demon that, in fact, if somebody were to trust Jesus, that Jesus would save them. But that doesn't mean the demon's saved. You with me? In other words, they have a measure of some sort of belief and faith, but it's not going to save them. And so what we have to do is to examine our faith, to say, Lord, am I being honest with myself? Am I telling myself a lie that I might be able to live with myself? And James, the whole book of James is this way, but he comes and he punches us right in the chest. And he says, no, this work's dead. He says it twice. This faith is like demons. What? Yeah, wake up! Examine yourself. Look at your faith in a detailed way. Okay, so if we have real faith that in fact brings transformation to our lives, what kind of transformation is brought? I want you to look back at the passage because there are a number of things that he says about what this faith actually does. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "What good is it, brothers, if someone says to you he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." You know, this is an empty confession. I have faith, but without the works that point back to the validity of that faith, it's an empty confession. You see, what real faith does is it causes us to be those who will be servants, who will be involved in the lives of others, who will serve people. This is diaconal needs. I'm not talking about what deacons do. It's what we all do to relieve the needs of those around us. And it might be food and clothing. That's less frequent in our world than other needs. But we certainly see people in our lives who have real needs. And we can say, "God bless you, my friend. See you." As opposed to say, "No, this person has a real need and I have the ability to meet it. Because of the incredible wonder and grace and generosity and rescue of Jesus Christ, hope a bus. I'm here. I can't do anything but meet that need because of Jesus, because I am so enamored of Him." It's a faith that actually produces the meeting of diaconal needs, first of all. Second of all, it does this. There is this faith, this real saving faith, produces deep conviction. Not negotiable conviction. I want you to look at with me at verse 21, because we get to talking about Abraham here, but notice what it refers to. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Now, most of us have read Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac was offered and God brought a great rescue there, and we're introduced to substitutionary atonement by the ram that's caught by its horn in the thicket. Do you remember that? But the point, I think, that James is making by even referring to this scene in history is he's saying that what this faith does is it produces in us a deep conviction that in fact God will keep His word, that He will sustain me, that His grace will be sufficient. In Abraham's case, Hebrews tells us that he thought that even if he took the life of his own son, that God would resurrect him. Do you have that? Do you have that kind of faith where you see the work of Jesus Christ so powerfully in your life that it's producing those kind of works, those works that point back to the validity of that faith? One more aspect of this faith and the works that it produces here. Look at verse 25. A reference to Rahab. Rahab the prostitute, justified by works, or works pointing back to the validity of her saving faith, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. When Jericho is being attacked, and the forward army, the reconnaissance soldiers had come there, and she protected them. But this is a faith that she exhibits that takes a risk. Can you imagine if she were caught, what the townspeople would have done to her? "What, you're hiding these people? We've been looking all over for them. You're going to let them in and they're going to find the weakness of the city and we're going to be toast, and you're hiding them?" She took great risk as well. So here's a faith that gets involved in the diaconal needs of people. We're willing to have our schedules interrupted. It's a faith that develops within us deep conviction that we trust the Lord for His provision. We trust the Lord in what He has said. And finally, that we are able to take a great risk for Him, that we're willing to do that. Now again, I ask you, do you have that kind of faith? I encourage you that this afternoon you might go home and that you don't turn the playoffs on. Don't turn the television on. simply be quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, examine my heart. Number one, that I don't have a faith that's in fact trusting in works, but that I also have a faith that is producing works. Works that point back to the reality of the faith that you've worked in me. Guys, this is all driven by the wonder and the generosity and the rescue of Jesus Christ. It's just like Matthew chapter 18 and the man who's forgiven the 10,000 talents who chokes his buddy for the 100 denarii. You remember this? And the whole point of that is we're to be looking at all that God has done, this great mountain of gift, and that is to drive us in a work of gratitude and ministry to those around us. Not out of guilt. Not motivated by guilt, but motivated by the wonder and the generosity of God. But my friends, why is this passage of Scripture even here? Why would James write this kind of language where he confronts us? Because he's concerned about us. And because he loves us. And we're seeing the love of God even through this confronting passage of Scripture. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, how we thank you for your truth. We thank you for how you come after us in you come after us in the dark recesses of our living. And thank you for that. We pray that we might be those who would be courageous enough, and it's going to take courage to do this kind of examination. It'll take strength and time and probably sacrifice to push back in a busy day to say, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. That we would examine ourselves, that in fact we be in the faith, and that we have the kind of faith that you're pleased with. Lord, as we look at 2018, I pray that we might drive a stake down now and to say, you know what, I need to come before you and to have you do a great work in my life. I pray you would. And I pray your greatest blessing upon Grace Presbyterian Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
be seated.